The Bible reading for tonight is Revelation chapter 6, which can be found on page 1219 in your pew Bibles. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures, saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been, was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like the sackcloth made from goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?"
Thanks for reading that. What a passage, huh? I'm Matt. I'm the children's minister here at St. Paul's. How about I pray that God will be with us as we try and understand it? Heavenly Father, we ask that tonight you give us faith to hear your word. Give us understanding to know what it is saying to us and the will to put it into practice. We pray that your word here might take such deep root in our hearts that by the power of your Holy Spirit it cannot help but produce the fruit of good works. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, as we get started tonight, I want you to think about what music gets you pumped. Maybe it's a particular song, maybe it's a band. When it comes on the radio, just like I can see down here, you start moving, you start bouncing, your spirit immediately lifts, you think, yeah. This gets me pumped. Maybe it helps you face something that's coming up. Maybe give that presentation at uni or work or pass that test. What sort of music gets you bouncing? I want you to turn to someone around you and share it with them. I love that I can hear a bit of talk but laughter as well. I'm sure you've all got very different taste in music. I'm sure Shane's telling it's Mariah Carey or something like that. Let me tell you about what the music that gets me pumped. I remember when I was a kid, and a whole bunch of us, heaps of guys from the neighbourhood, used to get together for this massive game of gridiron. Now, we didn't even really know what gridiron was. We just thought it's a chance to throw the ball any direction you want. We didn't want rules to hamper us. We thought it was a chance just to hammer someone. If they've got the ball, whether they're barely on the field, it was a chance for us as guys just to spend our energy, take out our frustrations on one another. And so I remember often coming home from high school, it wouldn't happen every day, of course, but I'd have afternoon tea and I'd put on some music. I'd crank up some tunes so that, you know, I'd start to feel pumped for what was coming. For me, that music is heavy metal. It was Metallica. I would turn it up and it just helped me get in the mind to take a hammering. Helped me to feel a bit indestructible. Get me ready for what was coming. What do you listen to from God's word to get you ready for the things that are coming? None of us know the future, do we? But as I was facing a physical hammering, I would listen to that. What do you listen to in God's word when you see a spiritual hammering come your way? Where do you go? Maybe it's a bit of Job, plenty of suffering there. Maybe it's the psalmist, you cry out with those great psalms. Maybe it's 1 Peter, a book in the New Testament where Christians are really suffering. For me, it's Revelation. It's written in a time, it's written to a people who are suffering a real hammering for their faith. And it gets me pumped. Tonight I want to help you understand the book of Revelation a little bit, but I also want you to get pumped. You see, none of us know what's coming around the corner. Maybe you're already filled with joy and excitement because of the year ahead. It's a new year. It's pretty exciting, right? Some of you might have been on impact, and you're already thinking, this year is fantastic. You might be pumped, but are you prepared? We never know quite what's around the corner. I was reminded of that this month. I love January. It's a chance to sort of get down and get ready for the year ahead. Didn't eventuate, unfortunately. I found out that I've only been 7 months in my new house and now we have to move. The month is not taking shape how I thought. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that's suffering by any means. But we don't know what the year has in store for us. If you're going great now, fantastic. Praise God for that. But use this good time to prepare for the bad. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, okay, I can do this, but Revelation? I mean, really? Who goes to Revelation to get pumped? Well, I realize that I'm a bit different in that way. I've barely ever heard sermons on Revelation. I reckon it's one of those neglected books of the New Testament. And so I've made it a goal pretty much in my last 10 years. I want to get my head around this. And I hope that I can help you with that tonight. It's a fantastic book, and as a way into it, I want you to put aside your thoughts that maybe this is a book that just speaks about the end of the world. Often we can think, oh, you know, it's all stuff that's in the future. I don't get it now. I don't think that makes much sense, though. Jesus was speaking to the Apostle John, and he was teaching him how to live in the now. One of the main verses in Revelation is coming up on the screen, Revelation 1, verse 19. It's Jesus speaking to John, and he says this, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place." And often people use this verse to sort of, you know, pull apart the book of Revelation, to divide it up. Write, John, what you've seen. That's in chapter 1 there where Jesus reveals himself in all his glory. Write what is now. Often people think that's Revelation 2 and 3 where Jesus says, actually, this is the real state of the church in your time. And the rest of Revelation, people say, is what will take place. It's sort of chapters 4 and onwards. I think Jesus was equipping John and the church at the time to live in the now. He wasn't saying, hey, write this therefore and then sort of put it away until it starts making sense, you know, the end of the world and all that. He was saying, no, here's how to live now. I think Revelation equips us to live now. Let me rewrite verse 19 a little bit for you. You might know that when the Bible was written, there wasn't really punctuation, so I would just change it a little bit like this. Write what you have seen. What is that? I think it's the whole book of Revelation. It's a whole series of visions. And so therefore, I think the whole book of Revelation is about what is now and what will take place. And I put to you tonight that I think there's lots there that will equip us to live in the year ahead, whatever comes our way. Let's therefore jump into Revelation 6, the passage we just had in our Bible reading, and we're going to see what it does say to us today. It's a passage you might not know very well, but it's pretty vivid stuff. And you've probably heard about it. It's a description of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Verse 2, I looked and there before me was a white horse. Its rider, we're told, is bent on conquering nations and peoples. Verse 4, another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. That's war, violence, bloodshed. It's followed in verse 5 by a black horse whose rider has a pair of scales. And I think what we're meant to picture here is famine has come upon the land. A quart of wheat for a day's wages is nothing. You can't really survive on that for long. And finally, the fourth horse is a pale one, and its rider was named Death. And Hades was following close behind him. That's the place of the dead. It's a pretty powerful picture, isn't it? And often I think we can read this and think, oh yeah, these guys are going to usher in the last times, the end of days. But the Bible actually says we live in the last times. We live in the end of days. If you can picture God with a sort of desk calendar, he's got in there Jesus Christ, resurrection and ascension, and the next big event is what? Jesus Christ returns. We live in the end of days. So somehow, these horsemen are meant to speak to us now. Here's what I think they say. There will be suffering. These things, war and bloodshed, famine and death, they're part of our lives now, aren't they? Maybe they're a bit removed here in Castle Hill, but nonetheless, you watch the news, you can see this describes our world now. There will be suffering. It describes every age, really, since Christ ascended. How then should we get pumped with this? So far, it's just a bit depressing, right? Well, here's how I think. Do you notice that I missed out a few verses? And those verses are so important because we're told these things don't happen randomly. Someone is in control. Someone, a lamb, we're told, opens seals and then these things are commanded to come. What's that all about? To understand it, I think we have to go back there to chapter 4 in Revelation. Chapter 4 and 5 are just brilliant passages. I invite you to read these yourselves. But basically what we see there is the heading suggests in chapter 4, we see God seated on his throne. Verse 3, the one who sat there had the appearance of fine jewels. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. It's God in his glory, God in his majesty, God in his unapproachability. We're told in verse 4 there's a sort of inner circle. It's a bit hard to get close to this God. Verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. Sounds a bit ominous. Verse 6, also before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass. I think This is not only describing God in his beauty and wonder, but it's saying to us that God is a bit distant. How do you get to a close to a God like that? That's what those closest to God remind themselves of day and night. Verse 8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That word holy there, it means God is set apart. He's separate. It's a picture we're not that used to, is it? And so in chapter 5, when we get to verse 1, and we see God holding out a book, a scroll, inviting us, read my words, know my purposes, bring about my will. It's a bit of a shock in verse 3 when we're told no one can. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even peek inside. No one's worthy to approach this God. Is that a picture of God you have? Do you think, I'll be fine. Me and God, you know, we're mates. I don't really spend any time with him. He's not really my God, but when I die, I'll be sweet. That's not the real God, is it? Verse 4, the Apostle John wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. He thinks, how can this be? How come no one can approach this holy God? And he's told, no, don't weep yet. Verse 5, one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. I love that picture. I can imagine John just wiping his eyes and looking around. Where's this lion? Where's this hero? Where's the one who's uniquely worthy to approach God and bring about his purposes? And do you notice what he sees? He doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb. Now, I was trying this week to organize a lamb for tonight. I thought, how cool would it be if this cute little lamb, you know, came running up on stage and went, oh, that's lovely. Couldn't find one. It was a bit too expensive. So what I did instead is I went out and bought one. And I'm actually pretty glad I got this one. It's a bag. Trust me, I'm probably not going to use it. I'll give it to my little girl when I'm done. But I like this lamb because I think it captures a bit more what is said in this passage. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. It's not a cute little lamb. It's something that, you know, is ready for a barbecue, let's face it. It's a lamb that's lying there looking like it has died. Now, that probably gives you a hint who it is, right? In a previous book, the Apostle John said, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Only he is worthy to approach God in all his splendor. Only he is worthy to bring about God's good purposes. And that gets me pumped. Because when we get to our passage for tonight, chapter 6, it's the Lamb who's bringing about God's purposes and will for us all. Violence, bloodshed, death. These things might be part of our experience. But the Lamb who suffered for you is in control of the suffering. It doesn't say God is in control. God can sometimes still feel distant, even though he's come near to us in Christ. It doesn't say Christ our Lord, the King, he's the one in control. The Lamb who died for you will be with you no matter what happens this year. The Lamb who washed you clean by his blood as we sung tonight. The Lamb who sacrificed himself for you because of his great love. Sure, terrible and crazy things are happening in our world and probably will continue to happen this year. but the Lamb who suffered is in control. Does that get you pumped? That helps, but there's more. After, we're told the Lamb opens the first four seals, and we get a bit of a picture of life here on earth. We're then given a bit of a picture of what life is like spiritually. The fifth seal is opened up in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. We've just seen a picture that our world is going to be filled with suffering until Christ returns. Now, we're actually told suffering will particularly happen for those who trust in Christ. There will be suffering for you. You might think, no, surely not. You know, this was written thousands of years ago nearly. Back then, Christianity was just beginning. The Roman Empire was massacring Christians all over the place. Castle Hill 2014, it's a bit different, right? But this describes life now. Did you know that 80% of religious violence that happens in the world today is against Christians? Praise God, he's delivered us from that here. And now. But also be aware that it might come to us. I remember a verse that I discovered a couple of years ago, 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. It says this, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in the Lord Jesus Christ will be persecuted." That's a bit blunt, isn't it? I remember reading the context, hoping for an exception clause or something like that. But no, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. And when you stop and think about it, it makes sense, doesn't it? We follow a Savior who suffered. If we truly follow Him, won't we suffer? Are we any better than Him? He opened the fifth soul. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. But here's the bit that should get us pumped up. They called out in a loud voice. Even if, God forbid, we have to die for the faith, nothing can separate us from our sovereign Lord. These souls are with Him, even after death. These souls are relating to Him. These souls are crying out to Him. And the Scriptures teach us that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We might suffer, but Jesus Christ will be there with us, even after death. More than that, we're told that suffering won't last much longer. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Sounds a bit bloodthirsty, doesn't it? Avenge me, God, smite them. That's not where this is coming from. God, we have suffered unjustly. You are the God of justice. You are holy. You are true. How long will you permit these things to keep taking place? And I love the answer. Each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. Just a little longer, folks. Hang in there. You might scoff and think, really? How long's it been so far? Jesus sends this to John and says it's not much longer, and that was a while ago, right? Here's how I like to think about this. I work a lot with kids, and kids don't really understand the concept of time all that much. Someone says to me, you know, how long, are we there yet? You know, whatever it might be, you can say a minute, you can say 5 minutes, you can say 10 minutes, and they just go, oh. I don't really know how it works. So here's what I say. When I'm in the car, are we there yet? How long? We're closer than we were before. That they understand. Doesn't really help. I get that. It's a bit of a dead answer. That's how I think we should view this. If John could be told, it's a little longer. How close are we now? How much closer are we to that day when Jesus Christ will end all suffering? Yeah, we might suffer in the year or the years ahead, but nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And it won't be long. The final bit I love in this passage, the final bit that gets me pumped, is the sixth seal. Often in Revelation, there's generally seven things, and the first four are a bit of a view on earth. We've seen that already. The fifth one is a bit of a spiritual look behind the scenes. We've seen that one. But number six is often the scariest of them all. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black. The whole moon turned blood red. Stars start dropping from the sky like overripe fruit from a tree. We're told the skies rolled up like a scroll or a carpet. Every mountain and island was removed. That's a pretty awful picture, right? It's a picture of God pulling his creation apart to expose all evil, to root it out, to get rid of all injustice and suffering. We long for that day. But of course, the evil's also in here, isn't it? The injustice is found in people as well. And so we're told in verse 15 that from the kings of the earth all the way down to every slave and free person, they try and hide. They call to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." You stop and think about that. That's a bit of a ridiculous picture. Can you even picture an angry lamb? I mean, what does that look like? A lamb so full of fury that even kings say, "Kill us. We don't want to face this." It's a ludicrous image. But of course, it won't be a ludicrous day. They're desperate for deliverance, so much so they still won't call out to the God who can deliver them through the Lamb. They seek obliteration. Mountains fall on us. The great day of wrath has come. Who can stand, they ask. And this is the bit I love. We can. We can stand. We belong to Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, our sins. He is the suffering one who suffered for us. He has taken God's judgment. There's no wrath in him for us who are hid in him. We don't know what the year ahead might bring. There will be suffering. There may be suffering for us. But does this passage get you pumped? It reminds us that if there is times of suffering, the Lamb who suffered, he's in control. There might be sufferings for us, but nothing, no matter how bad it gets, can separate us from Christ's love. And even if 2014 should be the year that Christ returns, we will stand. I say, bring on 2014. And Lord Jesus, come again. Bring on your return. Let me pray about these things. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you want us to be prepared to face whatever comes our way. Thank you that you know what you have in store for us. And thank you that whatever that might be, your Son, the Lamb, the one who suffered for us, is with us in our suffering. He is in control. Thank you that whatever might happen to us this year, we know that nothing can separate us from Christ's love. Help us, therefore, to stand firm in Him. Father, we pray that you will bring on the day when you will end all suffering and get rid of all evil and injustice. And Father, on that day, may we not be the only ones standing. May we spend the years or the time until this happens rescuing people from the coming wrath. Father, strengthen us to do this by your Spirit. For the glory of your name and the growth of your kingdom. Amen. Now, this is my first time speaking at these churches. I'm told you guys have a question time. So I'm just pulling out my phone here. It's not because I'm waiting to hear from the wife or something like that. But just in case there's any questions, I'll have a quick look. Nope. Thanks for the sermon. Given current events like the proposed removal of the Lord's Prayer in federal parliament, do you think we in Australia are currently being persecuted? That's a great question. Thanks for that. Given current events like the proposed removal of the Lord's Prayer in federal parliament, do you think we in Australia are currently being persecuted? I think that times are getting tougher for us as Christians, and they will continue to do so. Whether it's the Lord's Prayer removed from Parliament, whether it's, you know, in recent years, Christmas has not been allowed to be celebrated in the city of Sydney itself because it's got the word Christ in it, whether it's, scripture and ethics classes in our local schools, I think we need to hear what Jesus said to John and the people back then. I think life is about to get harder for us as Christians. At one level, though, I think, praise God for that. Perhaps we've had it too easy. When John Gray was pulling together this summer series, he said, pick whatever passage you want to preach from, but make it a passage that preaches you. I love that Jimmy preached to us last week, and he said, do you really trust God? We may be about to see. I don't think we're about to get persecuted. I think, things can get a lot worse. But nonetheless, the biblical picture is that suffering will come and it should produce character and perseverance and hope. I pray that God will do that work in us.